thankful that we serve a God that will walk with you no matter what the circumstances. Can we just give God some praise this morning? God, thank you, Lord. God, we don't have to be afraid, Lord. We're not alone, God. You walk with us. You walk beside us. You walk before us. Yes, God is speaking to somebody this morning.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful for the presence of God that we feel here today. I'm honored to be here. And I just want to tell you from the outset that you got the best part first. My wife is by far the better end of this deal. You can be seated this morning. I'm going to read my key passage and key scripture in just a little bit. But this morning, first, I just want to say my wife and I are so thankful to be here with everyone. I want to stop and honor Pastor and Sister Hoffman for their leadership. So thankful for the Hoffmans. And we are praying with you for Pastor Hoffman. But also what we see, what's amazing is the leadership that Brother Hoffman has. You can see it in every aspect of this church. And it's not any more evident than in the leadership team. So I want to give honor to your leadership team, Brother Gibbs, Brother Maury, Brother Young, others that serve. Everyone I've encountered, just amazing, the leadership. What an incredible church. I'm so thankful to have my wife here with me this morning. And my son Christian is here. I have a picture of him in case you don't get to see him. But Christian's here with us this morning. He's 8 weeks. He had his first flight. And so, yeah, there he is. There he is. And then you also see pictured there, we have two other daughters, and Claire and Elise. We call them our two tiny tornadoes. And if they were here, they would need zero introduction because they would be making themselves known. But this morning, like I said, I'm going to read my key text and share the title of my message a little bit later. But first, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story this morning. And stories are the narratives that we use to weave our lives together. Stories, the way in which we pass on information about ourselves, our lives, our families. Stories take many shapes and forms, and some are all important and some are trivial. And I don't know about you, but I love a good storyteller. Does anybody know, maybe in your family or friend, that is just an amazing storyteller? You got those people where if you're in an environment or you go with them and you just know if they're going to be there, I'm not going to have to do any work because they are just going to fill the room with stories and they're going to take care of all the social elements. So got any introverts that love a good storyteller to take up that space? You know, but sometimes it's when you get with old friends, right? If you haven't seen your friends in a while and you begin to reminisce and they begin to tell stories of things that have happened and those stories begin flying. Or maybe it's when you're with your family. I don't know about you, but with my family, my mom, she cannot help but just tell childhood stories of me. It's not, you know, any nice stories from my adulthood that make me look good. No. It's going to be the awful stories of something I did as a child in front of my peers or something. Like, thank you, mother, for these stories that you will never let go, no matter how many times I ask you, please to stop. Right? But stories of generations. I love to hear the stories of my grandparents, my father's parents who've gone on to be with the Lord, but they were missionaries to South Korea. And I would love to sit in their living room and hear stories of them living in South Korea and what that culture was like. And stories are just an incredible thing, and they're so captivating. And then you have a different kind of story. We have people that I would call them chronic exaggerators. Yeah. Or my wife and I, we have this term, you may know this person, a one-upper. You know what I'm talking about? A one-upper. No matter how good your story is, if they're there, they got a bigger, they got a better one. You know those kind of people? Don't raise your hand, because if you're sitting next to them, you don't want to out yourself. I remember we were in a group of people. My wife and I had just gotten to church, and we had seen this car wreck. And so, of course, you know, we say, oh, we saw this wreck, and it was awful. And, you know, everyone's kind of sharing stories. And there was the one-upper. He was there. And I just was waiting, because I knew, no matter what I say, he's going to have a story. And sure enough, he said, well, at one point I wanted to be an EMT. And so he's talking this story, and he said, man, I came upon this wreck, and there was a man that he was in an awful car wreck, and half of him was over here and half of him was over there. And I'm just thinking, that's grotesque. Like, I mean, you know, so such a tragedy. He said, no, it was fine. They just put him back together. I don't think it works like that, bro. But you just have those people. They just can't help themselves. They're just going to one-up your story, whether it's fabricated or not. But the truth is, we all love a good story. Yeah. We love stories. And I love reading biblical stories. I love looking at stories of the heroes of the Bible. And from a young age in Sunday school, we focus on the power of biblical characters and stories and principles we can derive from them. And we love to talk about David, the mighty warrior, or Daniel, the man that prayed no matter what and weathered the lion's den with the power of God, or Noah, the man who built when no one believed him in, or Moses, the leader of a nation, right? We love these stories, stories of the past, family stories, exaggerated stories, biblical stories. Sometimes, though, I would just submit to us today that sometimes the only stories we don't particularly like to tell are the stories of our present circumstances. Or maybe the story of the truth of our life, the story of our experiences, may not be the story that we care to tell. And we have to understand that as we read these stories of these heroes of faith, sometimes I can't help but just feel like my story, if I were to look at my life and my story, when I look at these incredible biblical figures, if I'm being honest this morning, sometimes I feel like I fall short. That my story just doesn't measure up. That my story just doesn't stack up. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time casting myself in the role of Daniel, my namesake, and praying even though it was illegal, having faith in a lion's den. And I would love to stand before you today and say that I know that my faith would be strong in that moment, but I don't know if I can do that. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I don't know that my story quite stacks up. And at times I think we love stories so much because we would like to maybe escape from the reality that is our story, our life story. Sometimes we want to delve into the world of fantasy, or we want to delve into other aspects of someone else's life, or live vicariously through someone else's experience, because the truth is our story is not so picture perfect. How would it look if your life's story were pinned into a biblical text? What would it look like if we were to see your life's decisions and victories and defeats and your journey in the Bible? How would it read? Would you be proud? Would I be proud? It's a sobering thought. It's sobering to think about. What would it be like if my story was pinned down for everyone to read? But you know, when I'm recounting these heroes of the faith, these mighty men of the Bible, there's a name among them that we're familiar with that, although he was a man of faith, this person doesn't really stand out among these mighty men. And it's a man that has his own book of the Bible. And it's a story that I want to tell you. And this story, you know this man, you know this story. It's the story of Jonah. So I want to speak to you for a moment about the story of Jonah. And in my Bible, looking at this, his entire story has two pages. The book of Jonah is encapsulated in these two pages. But we see that Jonah was a man called by God with a purpose, but riddled with issues. Jonah had issues, and he had many things that were wrong. A man whose story doesn't read like a man who, if I'm being honest, even deserves to grace the pages of the Holy Text. But you know what? I think if we're being transparent and real with ourselves, there are times in our life when we could probably more see ourselves in the story of Jonah than maybe the story of Moses. Or maybe one of these heroes of the faith. There are times, if you already know this story, no doubt, that we fall, we fail, we run, we doubt, we question. And today I want to look at Jonah because I believe that you may just find yourself in this story, in this text. And at the end, I want to show you what do we do with Jonah, and consequently, what do we do with our own stories. Starting in Jonah chapter 1, depending on what translation you read, there are headings at the top of every chapter that kind of give you an idea of what the chapter or the section of that chapter is about. It's really interesting in the ESV, at the very beginning of this book, it literally says his name, Jonah, top of the page. And then the next thing it says is, Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. The New King James says, Jonah's disobedience. What a great way to start your life story. Jonah's disobedience. The New Living Translation says, Jonah runs from the Lord. I don't know about you, not a stellar start to the story of Jonah. But if we look here, we see, and I know you know this story and aspects of it, but I want to delve into it and really place ourselves in the story and see what we can discover. We see Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Preach to it, for their evil has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down to it, and to go with them away from the presence of the Lord. New Living Translation says, but Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the presence of the Lord. Man, I don't know about you, but when I read this, the first thing I think is, God, I would love to hear your audible word. Wouldn't you love if God audibly spoke and said, go here, do this, and do that? Wouldn't that be wonderful today? Just to know, God, tell me exactly what to do and I'll do it. You probably had a time in your life when you felt like, God, I just want a word from you. God, if you'll just give me a word, I'll know what to do. If you'll just speak to me, give me a sign, just do something and I'll know how to respond. And so when I read Jonah, sometimes I feel a little pious. I'm like, I can't believe this. Jonah would run from the calling of God. But immediately I'm pricked in my own heart because I realize that there have been times when God has spoken to me. There have been times when God has spoken to me through the preached word of God and I didn't listen. There have been times when I've read things in the word of God that I knew I wasn't living out. So the truth is, we may be like Jonah, even in the very first verse, that even though we know what God wants from us, even though we have an idea of what we should do, we run in the opposite direction. One way I like to say it is sometimes we sacrifice what we know is right for what's right now. And so today I'm just going to be going through Jonah. And if I happen to step on your toes, I don't want to apologize because the truth is I'm preaching to myself this morning. That there are times in my life when I have run from what I felt like God was calling me to do, or I tried to sidestep. And so from the very outset, we see this interesting thing that the first aspect of Jonah and his story is, number one, Jonah ran from God. He ran from God. It's the first thing that we learn about Jonah. So Jonah hears from God, gets up and runs away. Again, great start to the story. So we see Jonah gets in the boat. God sends a storm so violent that it threatens to tear the ship apart. We go down to verse 5. And the people are there, and it says, they're afraid and cried out to his God. Everyone cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we may not perish. And verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. We're trying to figure out what's going on. We're going to gamble that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Look at the questions they ask. What is your occupation? Tell us where you come from. What is your country? And of what people are you? Jonah responds, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? Look, for the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now I want to pause right here and I want to look at this because I want you to think about the things that they were not aware of and the things that they were aware of. This is really interesting to me. So time out right here. The Bible says that he had already told them that he was running from God. This is interesting to me. So Jonah's in a position. Normally, if you read biblical text, you understand that usually the first thing that someone would introduce themselves, it's a very collectivist society. And so Jonah would say, I am Jonah, son of, and he would introduce himself. Probably the first thing you would lead with is your family lineage. You would explain who you are, where you're from, what you do. If your father's a fisherman, you're from a fisherman. You're a fisherman, they're a fisherman. And so it's interesting to me that there's details that they don't know about Jonah, but what they do know is that he's running from God. So just imagine Jonah has got onto this boat and he's struggling with his disobedience to God, but he's trying to come to terms with it. And so his answer is that thing, his most shameful thing, the thing that is the most difficult. He just begins to talk about it. Why? I think Jonah was working to normalize his disobedience. So he was saying, I'm running from God. And so he's trying to get a little peace. And so his answer to that is, I'm just going to get comfortable with this. I'm going to get comfortable. So these men, they said, who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? They didn't know any of those things. But yet these men that Jonah didn't know at all, he was so comfortable sharing this deepest, darkest aspect of his life. Why? Because I think he was trying to get comfortable in his disobedience. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. We talk to ourselves. We talk to others. When we're doing something, when we're trapped in a situation, maybe you're in a situation of your own making like Jonah. Maybe you're in a situation of someone that something has happened to you. But either way, a lot of times what we try to do is normalize and come to terms that this is my life now. This is my existence. This is who I am. And so I'm going to tell this as part of my story. My story is now defined by this thing. My story is now defined by what happened to me. So Jonah has told this to them. He's just telling everyone. And again, there are people in this room, I believe, that are so comfortable with the things that didn't turn out right. maybe your mistakes, your failures. You're trying to normalize things in your life that are in opposition to what God has called you to do. That it's become a piece of small talk to you. The Bible doesn't specify, but evidently it didn't take much for Jonah to share this about himself. But we continue on. Verse 11, they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. That's your word of the day today, tempestuous, if you're interested. So again, imagine you're Jonah, okay? You've heard the voice of God, you know God. You're in a difficult situation, and they say, what are we supposed to do now? What would the answer be? Your answer, my answer in this moment should be, Jonah's answer should be, prayer. Let's call out to God. Let's call out to God to deliver us, right? But Jonah's answer, I believe, reveals the depth of his defeat and the depth of what he's going through. Because look at what Jonah says. His answer is not, let's call out to God. His answer is not, oh, we call on my God and he will answer. Look what Jonah says in verse 12. He said, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. His answer wasn't to petition God. He was so defeated. He was so settled in his mind that this is who he is, that this is his story, that he is basically willing to commit suicide. Right. Think about it. We know that this was crazy because look at the response of verse 13. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. So even though Jonah said, just throw me overboard, they didn't even listen. They said, that's not an option right now. They tried to get back to shore. So let me just pause really quick and say that there may be some people right now that you are in. If you would try to look at your life as a metaphor, you are in a boat, in an ocean, you see no way out, you say no way to row to shore, and you are on the waves. And so you may be feeling today, this is my only way out. You are so low, you feel like you're so far gone that you don't even know how to pray. And that your only answer right now is throw me overboard. Let me be rid of this. But we're going to look at what we do this. So we see that Jonah, not only did he run from God, but in a word, he was suicidal. Pretty sobering. Then they called out to the Lord, verse 14, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done this as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea. The sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Another thing that's interesting about this is when the time came, Jonah didn't even have control of it. He had them throw him in. Think about how low his mindset had to be. And I know, I understand today that we're talking about a physical and a literal storm and a literal story of Jonah, but I believe that sometimes, although your story may not be physical in nature, I believe there are people that are dealing with emotional tempests right now in your life, emotional storms right now, and you may be here today and say, this is great, and the worship was great, and other people were feeling so much, but I felt nothing because I'm in a storm. What do we do? So God listened to these men and calm the storm. And this action is saved that boat, but it didn't save Jonah. But we see that God in all his mercy provided a way of escape for Jonah, even when Jonah didn't ask God once. We see that in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is just me, maybe just my interpretation. But I think growing up hearing this story in Sunday school, I almost have this Pinocchio-esque type visual, right? I see Jonah on a piece of driftwood in this big cavern, and he finds a match somewhere and lights, you know, this. But and that's just in my mind. That's what I see Jonah. But the truth is, I don't think that it was this kind of calm, serene moment for Jonah to just process and sit back and say, well, this is great. You know what this was for Jonah? Rock bottom. Rock bottom. The utter depth, complete darkness. I would say, and I don't have time to go into this, but I think you could draw a lot of parallels of the belly of the whale as departure from God, in the presence of God, in utter darkness, without a way to produce any light, without a way to see light. You could spend a lot of time studying that out. But what I see is that we see in chapter 2, you can read chapter 2 of Jonah, and it's Jonah's prayer to God. And so now we see that I'm going to give this prayer a title, because I think we've all prayed this kind of prayer before. When we hit rock bottom and something happens, we pray, God, if you just, I'll... Anybody ever prayed that prayer before? God, if you will just do this, then I will forever do this. I promise I will do this. Right? And so just in our lives, I think, and I want to speak to what I would say seasoned saints. You've been around for a while in church. But here's a difficulty in those kind of prayers. Because God is really good at keeping up his end of the bargain. But we're not so good at keeping up our end of the bargain. How many times have you said, God, if you'll just get me out of this situation, I promise I will never, I will stop, I will always. But then I'm asking, ask you this, what happens to your faith when you go back on your word after God was good on his word? I think what that does in the life of a Christian is it creates a cycle of shame in our life because we can never measure up. We're not perfect. So guess what? You are going to make mistakes. But in this moment, we see Jonah basically pray a, God, if you just, then I'll prayer. And God comes through. And it's amazing. In chapter 2, we see that. And God, we see that in this moment that God causes the fish to spit Jonah out. And so we move on to chapter 3. So now we've got the stories back on track. Jonah's back doing what God told him to do. So let's look again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. God repeats the command. And so this time in verse 3 of chapter 3, Jonah arose, went to the city of Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This is great. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, and Jonah begins to go into the city in verse 4, and he preaches, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's Jonah's message, an 8-word sermon. It's a pretty short sermon. But he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I kind of read that, I'm like, Jonah, was that so hard? 8 words. And the Bible says that the people of Nineveh listened. At the end of chapter 3 of Jonah, it says when in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, this is amazing, right? Okay, this is great. The story of Jonah is at a turning point. Jonah hit rock bottom, but Jonah has called out to God. Now Jonah's done what God wanted to do, and the people listened, they repented. This is wonderful, right? And then we get to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. We see the heading of chapter 4 is this. Jonah's anger and the Lord's compassion. Or in the ESV, it can say Jonah's anger and the Lord at the Lord's mercy. And look at chapter 4. It reads like this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? New Living Translation says, is it right for you to be angry about this? Can you believe this? Jonah, the one who's received so much mercy, so much grace, is now angry at God for displaying mercy and grace to others. Man, that sounds like us. How many times have we been angry at God about something that he's done for someone else or that he didn't do exactly the way we wanted him to do? We so easily forget all the times he's blessed us. Not only that, but look what Jonah does. He's trying to justify his disobedience to God. So now the narrative has changed. Now Jonah's saying, well, God, you know really why I ran away? It's your fault. We do that. Well, God, the reason I struggle is because you did this. Or the reason I messed up, God, is because you didn't do what I wanted you to do, the way I wanted you to do it. How many times have we found ourselves in a situation and angry because God didn't respond the way we wanted him to, and so now we turn everything back to God. We turn the blame back to him. This is kind of crazy to me. He says, that's why I ran away. I knew you were merciful and compassionate. You know what he's doing here? He's blaming his prior disobedience on God. He's pointing the finger back at God. That sounds like me when things don't work in my favor sometimes, if I'm just being real this morning, if that's okay. But this anger with Jonah reveals a couple things. And for a little more context, we see that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. This is an enemy of Israel. These people are at odds with the people of Israel. These people are at odds with Jonah's kinsmen. They're a different background, a different ethnicity. So Jonah's angry. Do you know why? Because Jonah wants mercy for Israel. Jonah wants mercy for his people. And so he's a little upset at God because God is showing mercy on people that he doesn't like. God is showing mercy on a race of people, an ethnicity of people, a type of people that Jonah just doesn't quite like. There's a strong word for this, but you know what Jonah's being? Bigoted. It's bigoted. But you know what's crazy? This reveals. So again, Jonah can't help himself. When he finally does
the actions that God has been asking him to do, all of a sudden, his spirit reveals his true character. You know what that shows me? That right actions cannot cover a wrong spirit. Jonah finally gets his actions right, but his spirit is not in line with what he's doing. And so now that God has blessed these people, because you know what Jonah wanted? Jonah said, here I am, I'm going to preach to you. In 40 days, this whole place is going to be destroyed. You know what Jonah wanted? Nineveh to be destroyed. Jonah wanted to stand on a mountaintop looking at the rubble saying, I said it and it happened. He wanted to be right more than he wanted God to move in someone else. And sometimes in Jonah, we see that Jonah has this relationship with the people of Nineveh. But I think if we were to pull this out of the pages into our life, sometimes we have a relationship with family or people that we want so bad to be right that we don't want reconciliation. We want to be right more than we want peace. We want to be correct more than we want God to do a work. And so Jonah goes as far as to be bigoted towards the people of Nineveh. And he's angry with God for God being merciful. And again, we would look at this and we would say, Jonah, how could you think this? But the truth is, Jonah wanted to look good at the expense of everyone else. It was about him. He wanted to be right and see the judgment of God upon them more than he wanted to see the mercy of God. And it's a dangerous place whenever we want God's judgment more than God's mercy. So another word I throw up there on Jonah's attributes is judgmental. Because we see, and I'm going to move quickly, but after this we see that Jonah goes to a place and God causes a plant to grow up and to shade Jonah. And then God brings a worm and that same plant is eaten and the plant dies. And so Jonah's so mad about this plant that was offering him shade. And God is using it to teach him a lesson. And in Jonah chapter 4, verse 8, the sun rose. God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said, Jonah, again, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah said, yes, I'm angry enough to die. Look at this, verse 10. Jonah said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Just like that. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left and also much cattle? God's teaching him a strong lesson. But you know what's crazy to me? That is the end of the story of Jonah. That's it. We don't read a comeback story. We don't read, and then Jonah repented and relented and turned to God and fixed his ways and followed. No. That's it. That's the last we see of Jonah. That's the last aspect of this story. It ends in chapter 4, and you can read it. Verse 11. That is the end of the story of Jonah. So look at this. It would be Jonah ran from God. Suicidal. Hit rock bottom. Bigoted. Judgmental. Yes, Jonah did what God asked him to do, but every time he did, his actions and his attitudes always found him out. And so we look at these words of Jonah, a man called by God, ultimately did what God wanted him to do. But even in that time and time again, we see his carnal attitudes and actions betray him over and over. But you know what? This isn't just the story of Jonah. This is the story of humanity. This is our story. And I'm sure you could put your name up there. You could throw some different words, but it would probably look pretty similar if we're being real today. So what do we do with the story? Why? And you may say, this is okay. Thank you. This hurts. Why are you doing this? Why have you spent the last 27 or so minutes just going through this painful story of Jonah and maybe revealing some things about ourselves? Why would I do this? Because I see myself in this story. I do. I see myself in aspects of Jonah's story and the faith and lack of faith that he has. But I share this with you today because Jonah's story pops up again in the New Testament for just a moment. We see it in Matthew chapter 12, and this is my key text. We see in Matthew chapter 12, and there's two other parallels to this, but in Matthew chapter 12, this is Jesus speaking. It's an amazing chapter when Jesus is talking about the Sabbath, and this is a man with the withered hand being healed, and he's talking about a tree is known for its fruit. But look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Now, if you know anything about the scribes and Pharisees, they weren't really
asking for a real sign. They're trying to trap Jesus, right? They're trying to get him to do something they can trip him up on. They're trying to find some way to snare him, to discredit him. But look at the response of Jesus when put to the test, verse 39, but he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. If you're interested, there are similar exchanges in Matthew 16 and Luke chapter 11, but just time out with me. Jonah? We just read the whole story. Jonah? When given the opportunity, Jesus aligns himself with Jonah? With all the biblical characters at his disposal, all the wonderful men that he could parallel what's happening in his life, what's coming, and Jesus picks this guy. Jesus picks Jonah. Why? Why would Jesus do this? Why would, out of all the possible Old Testament figures, why would Jesus choose Jonah as a type of himself? We just read his whole story. And this is really my message today. And you really have to, I need you to catch what's happening in this passage, because Jesus is about to communicate what's happening to him through the story of Jonah. We begin to get the picture that Jonah is a type of Christ in a beautiful fashion. In light of all the amazing stories that Jesus could have compared himself with, he chooses the story of Jonah to communicate his redemptive plan. So now Jesus goes to tell the story of Jonah. And in telling the story, Jesus is, it's now forever different. Verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then he says, the men of Nineveh will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And this is an amazing truth. And this is why I've told the story of Jonah today. And you need to understand this, because if you begin to read this, as Jesus begins to tell the story of Jonah, he's beginning to overlay his attributes on top of Jonah's attributes. And what Jonah did imperfectly, Christ has come to do perfectly. And I'm preaching this message today because Jesus wants to do the same thing with your story that he did with Jonah's story. Jesus speaks of Jonah as a man that delivered people. Jesus speaks of Jonah as a preacher that turned the heart of a nation. Jesus speaks of Jonah as a man that had been delivered. So what we see is that Jesus, he tells the story of Jonah. He doesn't change the events. He doesn't go back and rewrite it. He doesn't change what happened to Jonah. He transforms it. When Jesus begins to tell the story of Jonah, every aspect is transformed. What am I saying to you here today? I know you would love to go back and change some aspects of your story, but what happened to you did happen. But when Jesus begins to tell your story, he will transform your story from rock bottom into redemption, from pain into purpose, from no future to a future in him. My message today is, when Jesus tells your story. Oh, can we just praise God today? Jesus wants to tell your story. Jesus wants to redeem your story. Jesus wants to redeem your life. He's not done with you yet. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Jonah's story was transformed because Jesus told it. Thank you, Jesus. We understand this. And so again, let me be very clear. We understand Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I don't care what you've been through today. You are Abraham's offspring. You are an heir according to promise. No matter who your dad was, no matter who your mom was, no matter what you've been through, when you are baptized into Christ, you take on his attributes. Your imperfections are overshadowed by his perfection. I'm so thankful this morning. that Jesus is in the storytelling business. Thank you, Lord. Not only that, but we see that you receive power, Acts 1 and 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What Jonah did imperfectly, Jesus did perfectly. So now I want us to go back very quickly. I want to go back through the story of Jonah and see how it was transformed by the story of Jesus. You see, you got to understand that first of all, Jonah ran from his calling. He ran away from God. But Jesus came and he went willingly to the cross. Nobody forced Jesus. Nobody coerced Jesus. Nobody made him. So even if you've run from God, let me tell you today that Jesus went willingly in your place and died for you. So you may have run from God for years, but he went willingly to the cross for you. So running from God can be transformed to going willingly. When the storm threatens the ship that Jonah is sleeping in, the captain wakes him up and asks him if he can save the vessel. This is paralleled in the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. The boat was being swamped with waves, but he was asleep. Just as Jonah was asleep, Jesus was asleep. But look at the difference now. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So you got to understand this. Yes, Jonah may have been suicidal, but Jesus said, "You know what? I can speak to that situation. I can calm that situation. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to kill yourself. You don't have to off yourself, because I've already sacrificed for you." So today, somebody, you may be struggling. You may be struggling with your mindset. You may be struggling with suicidal thoughts. But Jesus has already sacrificed himself for everything that you could ever go through. So when Jesus tells your story, he can transform suicidal to sacrificial. Because he has sacrificed himself for you. He is tempted in every way as we are, except without sin. Everything you're experiencing, going through, he knows. The Bible says he's well acquainted with grief. He understands what you're going through. But what may cause you to feel suicidal, with the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial offering can make a way for you to rise above those feelings, rise above that thought process. Not because there's anything good in me, not because there's anything good in me, but because of what Jesus has already done. That's what happens when Jesus tells your story. Jonah couldn't see a way out. He couldn't fix the storm, but Jesus came and rebuked the storm and the waves, and it obeyed his voice. Jonah was swallowed by a whale in what was surely his demise, the consequence of all his actions, the end of his life. But God ordained that he would be in there for 3 days and three nights. I believe so that Jesus could come later in Matthew and say, "You know what? The same way that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth." So what you need to understand is that what is your rock bottom is Jesus' redemption plan for you. So Jesus transformed that rock bottom experience of Jonah to a redemptive form. And he said, "When I come on the scene, I will redeem every mistake. I will redeem every rock bottom. I will redeem every situation." It didn't change it. It didn't change what happened. It transformed what it meant. It transformed the meaning of what Jonah went through. Because Jesus came on the scene and Jesus began to tell that story. What am I trying to say? What am I trying to say to you today? I'm telling you that you have been telling your own story for far too long. There are people in this place. You've been asking God to somehow change the past, change your story. You've been a storyteller trying to find a way to manipulate, exaggerate, cover up, retell, convince, help, reinvent, or fix your own story. But I'm here to declare to you today that's not the answer. The answer is not found in how good you can make yourself appear. The answer is not to run away from your own story. The answer is not suicide in Jesus' name. The answer is not trying to numb your spirit to sleep with drugs and alcohol. And the answer is also not trying to live up to a perfect story and hold yourself to an unattainable standard. The answer is not to get comfortable in the belly of your circumstance. You need to cry out to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I need you to begin to tell my story, Lord. I've been telling my story for far too long, God. I need you, Lord, to come and tell my story. because you replace my rock bottom with redemption. You see that Jonah rejected everyone and was bigoted towards the sinners that repented and turned to God. But Jesus rejoiced when sinners turned to him. Jonah bore no compassion for the people of Nineveh. We see that he was bigoted, but in place of that, Jesus was loving. You know what I'll tell somebody today? Maybe in your past, maybe in your family line, maybe somewhere in the past, your family has some prejudices. Maybe you've got some things in your family that you wish you could cover up. You wish you could walk away from. You wish were never a part of your last name or your family tree. But let me just tell somebody today, if you have things in your life, if you have things in your family past, the love of Jesus can cover every moment of bigotry, every prejudice, because we are all the same in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say when we are baptized in Christ, we take on his blood. There's no other people than God's people. So today, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what your family's gone through, Jesus can cover it, because Jonah was bigoted, but Jesus was loving. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus doesn't change your story. The Bible says you're not a better version of yourself. You are new. You are new. You are new. I'm gonna say this 100 times if I have to say it, because I believe somebody needs to understand this today. When you are in Christ, you are not just a better, you're not a recovering person. You are new. The Bible says that when you're baptized in Jesus' name, he washes away all of your sins. And someone today, you've been baptized, you've received the Spirit, but yet you are living in an old life. Just like Jonah, maybe you're going back and say, well, the reason why I did this, and you're trying to do a postmortem of a life that's passed away, when God has said, I've called you to do something new. I know you messed up. I know you ran from me. I know you were suicidal. I know you hit rock bottom, but I've covered it. I went willingly for you. I sacrificed it all for you. I redeemed your story. And when Jonah was judgmental, Jesus was saving. He said, you judge these people, but I came to save them. Jesus in Matthew, he said, one greater than Jonah has come. So when Jesus told the story of Jonah, yeah, he said he was great, but a greater one is here. We need to understand that today. Will you stand with me this morning? But you know what? There's one key difference about the story of Jonah versus your story. Versus my story today. The story of Jonah, it's been written. Jonah was under the law, the old covenant. But now we're not under that covenant. We have Jesus. Jesus has come. He has died. He has been resurrected. And he's sent us his Spirit. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12. We love this. Verse 1. King James Version says it this way. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. I'm sure you've heard this before, but sometimes there's sin in your life, but sometimes they're just weights. Weights being things that hold you down from being and doing what God has called you to do. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. So this morning I want to kind of reach out to two groups of people. Number one, I want to reach out to you, those that you feel like your story might be messed up. Your story might be too far gone. Your story might be destroyed. And so what the truth is, when we think about what our future is going to look like, the best reference we have is our past, right? And in our mind, in our carnal mind, we say, well, I can probably expect more of the same. But I want to tell somebody today, and maybe you've prayed this prayer. Maybe you've prayed, God, take this away from me. God, take this pain away from me. I don't want this anymore. Nothing wrong with that prayer, but today I think we can pray, Lord, you may not take things away from me, but you can transform them. What was painful to me, maybe you were sowing purpose. What was a rock bottom for me, you were trying to show your redemptive power. So, first of all, we see that Jesus wants to transform your story today. Someone, you need to stop telling your story. Because when you tell it, you tell a story of defeat. You tell a story of your demise. You tell a story of, I'm never getting out of it. You tell a story of generations of things. And this is my story. These are my parents. And this is what they did. And this is what happened. You need to stop telling your story. Let Jesus tell your story. But you know what else? You're not dead. You're here. We read Jonah's story in retrospect. But you know what that means? There are portions of your story that have not yet been written. And the reason Jonah got so messed up, because God gave him direction, but Jonah chose to take the pen, as it were, and begin to write his own story. Jonah ran from God. Some of you, you've been trying to author your own story. You've been trying to manipulate. You've been trying to figure out. And so far, you're writing a narrative, and it's falling apart. And this is really for all of us. All of us. Myself included. Because my human nature wants to grab the pen. Wants to write what's next. What do I do? What's next? I think I know. I've got it figured out. That's not the way God works. So the second group of people I want to reach for today, and this I think is really all of us in this room, is to once again say, God, you are the author. The next chapter, and I'm not pushing, I'm not hyping you up, because I think we've had a wonderful move of God already, but I think this is not, it's not about necessarily just what happens here. It's about what happens when we leave. It's about our thought process. It's about how you wake up Monday and begin to write. Do you write, or do you surrender the pen to the author of and finisher of your faith? Because you know what? There's some amazing stories in your life that have not yet been written. I feel in the spirit. There's some amazing stories of the first church that have not yet been written. And I'm sure that we could look upon, and you could look upon aspects of like the story of Jonah, and you could read it, and you can interpret it and say, how is this working? How is that? How is what's happening? How is, you know what though? We may not know. Jonah didn't see that he was in the belly of the whale. And Jonah didn't know, well, the reason I'm in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights is because Jesus, no, he didn't know that. But Jesus is doing something. So I want to declare to you today that Jesus is writing your story if you'll let him. So this morning we have altars here. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. And what we believe is that there's nothing specific about this other than just to say that if you feel like, God, I want to respond spiritually. I want to respond to your word. I identify with what's been happening. And I want your spirit. I want you to write my story. I want you to tell the story of my life, because you can tell it better than I ever can. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out physically from where you are and come down to the front as a way of saying, God, I'm taking a step forward in my life. I'm not going back to the story. I'm not going to tell myself the story. You know what? Some people, it's as simple as changing the way you speak about yourself. You speak over yourself lies of what the enemy has fed you so many lies that you believe them to be twisted truths. But I'm telling you today that Jesus wants to begin to tell your story in a beautiful fashion. Jesus wants to begin to redeem the aspects of your past that you thought were going to be a black spot on your life forever. So right now, our team is going to begin to sing, and we have a ministry team that will pray with you. But right now, I would ask, would you step out from where you are? If you've been in church for 2 weeks or 20 years, I want to ask you, would you step out from where you are and come down to this front and say, God, if my story is going to be the right story, you've got to be the author. And I'm going to pray over everyone in just a moment. But if you've got aspects of your story that you've been praying, God, take it away. God, change it. How am I going to live with it? You need to change that prayer today and say, God, show me your redemptive work. Because when Jesus tells your story, everything can be transformed in an instant. Yes, no matter what you're here for this morning, would you just raise your hands right now? Because I believe God wants to work in every single heart. I want to pray over you right now. In the name of Jesus. God, you see the circumstances. You see the situations people have come in here with. God, there may be someone in here today that felt like their life was at its end. They may have been contemplating thoughts of suicide. But today, God, you sacrificed yourself so that they do not have to die in their sin. Lord, there are people, God, they wish they could go back and rewrite chapters of their story. But God, you will transform it for your glory. And finally today, God, we say you are the author. You are the finisher of my faith. So every person in here, I bind together with this church and say that God, you are the